If you have perfect faith, then you won't need this message. So for all the rest of us, listen up, because I think you'll need it. Mark chapter 9, verse number 17. Mark chapter 9, verse number 17 says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away, and spake. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou in mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This morning I want to take that statement that this man said. I want to bring a sermon. It's entitled, I Believe and I Doubt. I believe and I doubt. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the word and this story in particular that shows us the heart of a man that many times is the heart of the average person, where we have faith, but yet we have doubts. We believe, but yet sometimes we don't believe. And I pray, Lord, that you would show us now through this story and through others today how to strengthen our faith. And how to always believe and never doubt. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we'll spend preaching and teaching your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This man had some doubts, didn't he? Jesus made a great statement to the man. He said that if he believed, all things were possible to him that believeth. Well, that's great, isn't it? All things are possible to him to believe. And as soon as the man heard that, he was convicted and he began to be worried and concerned, because he saw inside of his heart and he knew he was missing something. You know what he was missing? Perfect faith. And as he heard that statement that if he could just have enough faith, his son could be healed, maybe he started to think, will my son be healed? Because I don't think my faith is perfect. I don't think it's where it needs to be for my son to be healed. And so he cried out to Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now this man came to Jesus because his son was pretty messed up. His son was possessed of a devil. We know that, and probably by some of the way Hollywood tries to portray demon possession, that that it's a bizarre, strange behavior. And yet we don't need to go to Hollywood to see what demon possession is all about. We go to the Bible and see what it's all about and see the description there. And we see how that, first off, that the child was dumb, meaning that because he was possessed of the devil, that he did not have the ability to speak. And so he was dumb. He was unable to communicate at all. And then it says how that the demon caused him to, verse 18, to violently throw his body back and forth. It says, and whithersoever he take him, talking about the devil, he teareth him. And then what happens? He foams and he gnashes with his teeth. And then he pineth away, meaning his body becomes very stiff and very rigid. And so, very bizarre, he's kind of get tossed around like a rag doll. And the foam comes out of his mouth. He gnashes at his teeth and becomes rigid. And his bizarre behavior continues. He says in verse number 19, It says and when they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. So he kind of even acted strangely before the disciples. And his dad said, "See, here's what I mean. Look at him. He's on the ground and he's wallowing and he's foaming." And he went to his disciples first because he heard that the disciples could heal. But he found out something, that day the disciples were powerless. And they went to Jesus' men and they couldn't do anything. And he said, "We brought him to them, and yet they were ineffective in doing anything for my son." Now Jesus responds in verse 19. He said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Does it sound like Jesus is a little frustrated? It sounds like Jesus kind of expected his disciples to do that healing. Now, before you begin to wonder, why would Jesus expect the disciples to do healing when only he could do healing? Let's go back a couple chapters, because you'll see that Jesus had already given them the power to do what they needed to do to get done that day. Turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. Mark 6, 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them" what? "Power over unclean spirits." Did they have the power? Yes. In fact, they displayed that power. Look at verse number 12. It says, "And they went out and preached and that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and they anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So had they already been powerful witnesses? Yes. Had they already healed people? Yes. Had they already cast demons out? Yes. And so, but why did they fail on this one? Why couldn't they do it this time? They had done it before, and so Jesus came and he's disappointed because this is not something beyond what he'd already equipped them and empowered them to do. And so he called him a faithless generation. "How long shall I be with thee? Just send him, bring me the boy. In essence, my disciples can't do the job, so bring him to me." And so we'll talk about the disciples towards the very end on why they couldn't do that, but I want you to focus in on what the man said, though. Because Jesus then asked this man, basically, "Can you believe? Because if you can believe, all things are possible." You see, I want to put a key statement up for you this morning, and that's this, that faith unlocks the door to God's blessing. Faith unlocks the door to God's blessing. And the honest response was, "I believe and I doubt." Have you ever felt like that, man? Have you ever had faith sometimes, but then you have doubts, and sometimes they go together? And sometimes you think, "Now that's a contradiction, isn't it? How can you have faith and how can you have doubt? If you have faith, you shouldn't have doubts, and if you have doubt, that means you don't have faith. But according to this guy, you can have both, can't you?" And according to all of us, probably, you would agree and say, "Amen. I know what it's like to believe some days and still have doubts some days. I know what it's like to believe in God and pray, but I know what it's like to pray sometimes doubting. I know what it's like to do something for God, believing He can do the miraculous. But then, in the back of my mind, there's questions that rise up. Can He really do it?" And so sometimes what we go through seems to be like a contradiction also. We believe, and then sometimes we doubt. We're not really sure. Let's be honest. How many times have you prayed and been 100% sure that God's going to answer your prayer? How many times have you claimed a promise, and yet sometimes there's still a little bit of doubt, wondering, is God really going to answer this, fulfill this promise? And so we believe, but yet sometimes we have doubts. Makes you feel like a bad Christian, doesn't it? Makes you feel like a second-class Christian. Makes you feel like, what's wrong with me? I hear these great stories from the pulpit and from other people, and I read in biographies of great Christians how they had great faith and they did wonderful things, and then there's us. And then we kind of say, well, You know, I haven't seen maybe these great things, or I haven't maybe seen any miracles happen, and maybe you haven't seen God do a great work in your life. And so, you have this kind of twofold thing going on in your life called you believe and you doubt. You have faith, and yet you have unbelief at times. Now, let me give you a couple of things here this morning. First thing I want us to look at is there's different types of doubt, three different types of doubt. I want you to kind of classify sometimes what type of doubt you might have. Three different types of doubt. Doubt number one is intellectual doubt. Intellectual doubt. Well, you have some intellect, right? You have some intellect. Say yes. Come on. Give yourself credit for something, right? You were smart enough to come to church, you know. Give yourself credit. Intellectual doubt. That means that there are some people. Now, by the way, probably none of you suffer from intellectual doubt, because this would be more the atheist or agnostic person. The person who says the Bible's not really God's word. I trust today you come in believing the Bible is God's word. Amen? Amen. Good. All right. And I'm glad I'm in the right place this morning with the right group of people. But anyhow, but there's some people that you would tell them the Bible, and they'd look at it and say, well, it's just a good book, but it, you know, it's been written by man. It's filled with a lot of errors. By the way, everybody that says that, ask them this question. Have you ever read every verse of the Bible? And they will tell you, well, you know, I've read parts. You know, all they're doing is mimicking what somebody else has said to them. And so they don't know. You know, or if they'll say the Bible contradicts itself, say, could you prove, show me where it contradicts itself? They don't have any proof. You know, if it is, it's not valid. So anyhow, so there's some people that question, is God, did Jesus really wasn't born of a virgin? I assume those who came in this morning believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, did he? They doubt the resurrection. I assume none of you doubt the resurrection. If you doubt the resurrection, you can't be saved. Because you got to believe not only Jesus died, but he rose from the grave. Is that not part of the gospel message? And so therefore, but there are some people that doubt the resurrection of Christ, don't believe he rose from the grave. There's some that doubt, once again, is Jesus the very Son of God? He was just a prophet. There's many Jews today that would tell you that, oh, we believe in a historical prophet that by the name of Jesus. We don't believe he's the Son of God, though. So intellectually, they doubt. They doubt who Jesus was. Jesus ran into a lot of people that intellectually doubted who he was. And so there's that type of doubt. Then there's the spiritual doubters, and that's probably where we fall into. The spiritual doubters, these are people that believe the Bible. You come to church, and but yet sometimes you have doubt. You know, sometimes there are people that are saved that doubt they're saved. I've heard people tell me that. Well, I have doubts about my salvation. There's sometimes people get saved over and over again. By the way, you can only get saved one time. Amen. You're only born again, not again and again and again. You know, so, but there's some people that you know, they question, am I really saved? Did I mean it? Did I pray the prayer right? Did I, you know, was I sincere? And I understand that. I, you know, there's sometimes, and, you know, you can settle that doubt, and I don't think God will be offended if you reconfirm your faith in Jesus and pray and receive Christ. And, you know, many times children do that. They get saved when they're 4, 5, 6 years old, and then, you know, later on in life, they're like, man, did I really understand it completely? Well, you probably understood it as a 4 and 5 year old could understand the gospel. But now that you're, you know, a teenager, an adult, you understand more about the gospel. I understand that. But anyhow, there's some people that have spiritual doubts. You know, is God really going to answer this prayer? Or why do I find prayer so difficult at times? Or why do I feel guilty all the time? Is God really going to provide for me? I know what the Bible says, but, you know, I'm really nervous. I didn't get this job yet. Or, you know, I'm going to the hospital and I'm going to have surgery. I'm really scared. I'm really nervous. Sometimes you have spiritual doubts. And by the way, that's probably where a lot of us are. Like, we have a belief, but yet we have some doubts about some things. And then thirdly, and this is kind of where this guy was today, there's circumstantial doubts. circumstantial, based on the circumstances, circumstantial doubts. You see, we ask, is God in control? Why? The whys of the day, and why did God do this? And, why did my loved one die? And why did my child go astray? And why is there so much evil in the world? It's kind of when you can't process life. I kind of talked about that last week with Habakkuk and Jeremiah preached out of them in Ecclesiastes. Remember, I've been kind of doing an informal series about people that have questions. Can't seem to get answers. And so they're circumstantial. They look at circumstances and it doesn't make sense. And so because of it not making sense, there's some doubt that creeps in. Is God really in control? Does he really know what he's doing? Is he really alive and well? Not that you doubt the existence of God, but you doubt maybe the sovereignty of God. Is God really in charge? Seems like the world's out of control. And so circumstantial doubts sometimes come in to our lives. And usually that happens when something bad happens to somebody. And then we raise the question, how can good people go through bad things? Well, first off, there's none good, the Bible says, so we can forget about that. But I understand what we're talking about, people who try to live good, try to live moral. And bad things happen. And we think that because we're saved and trying to live for God, everything good should happen to us. So there's circumstantial doubts, all right? Now, second thing I want us to look at this morning is there are others who had doubts. Because if you feel like, man, I have doubts in my life, and that's not a common thing, I'm here to tell you today that as I read the Bible, it is a common thing. And if you feel bad that you've had doubts, you need to look at the long list. And by the way, I'm just going to give you a few names today that had doubts. But if you study God's Word, you'll see that there were a lot of people in the Bible that struggled with doubts, that struggled with questions. Some of the great prophets that we read had questioned God and didn't understand God's working. And many times they aired their doubts, and it was written in the Word of God so that we could understand that there are people that have doubts sometimes. Let's look at some of these Hall of Fame people that had some doubts. A guy by the name of Job. We know Job's story, right? We know how the devil came and attacked Job and took everything away from him and took his 10 children and his wealth and took his health away from him. And yet Job stayed strong at first, didn't he? You know how the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he was okay for a while. But then what happened? Later on, he tried to get a hold of God. And I'll just read it to you though this morning. In Job chapter 23, verse number 1, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groanings. Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come unto him. Notice he says, I don't even know where God is. If I could know where he's at, I could come and verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If I could just have an appointment with God and meet God, I could tell him everything that I'm struggling with, but I don't even know where he is today. He goes on and he says in verse number 8 and 9, he says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. He says, I can't find God anywhere. You know what he did? He doubted the presence of God. Is God really there for me when I need him? And sometimes we go through difficult things in life that we question, is God really there for me? Is he going to show up? Is he going to do something? Can I feel his presence? Can I, we speak of the Holy Spirit, but can I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit comforting me and helping me and guiding me and leading me? And so Job has some doubts. Where's God at? Man, he took everything away from me. Everything I have is gone, and he's not even here. I can't even talk to him. Sometimes during the times of heartaches and loss and sorrow, the doubts come. There's a great man by the name of Solomon. We spoke about him the other week when we looked at Ecclesiastes, did we not? Remember, Solomon had these important questions like, will anybody even remember me after I'm dead? what will happen to all my riches? All my work and labor, it's all going to be vain because somebody's going to take it and probably waste it. He questioned, he had all these different questions about life. Is there any profit? What is the meaning of life? You mean we just live, we obtain things, so we die, and that's it? And what did he do? He doubted that life was worth living, that life had any meaning. Does life have any meaning to it? Sounds like a guy was kind of doubting what was going on around him. And here's a guy that had everything, not like Job that lost everything. He had everything. He still had some doubts about the value of life and the meaning of life. How about the psalmist? David wrote most of the psalms, but there was a psalmist by the name of Asaph. He wrote Psalm 73. And Psalm 73, Asaph, he looked around and he said this in verse number 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He begins to describe a bunch of wicked people, and they it seems like everything's going great for them. They have a lot of food to eat, and they're comfortable, and even when they die, they don't suffer when they die. They just peacefully die. And he questions, he says, you know what? I don't understand this. And what he was saying, the psalmist Asaph was basically, was asking the question, is God fair? Is God fair? Sounds like he's doubting, doesn't it? Is God really fair? If God was fair, you know what? All the wicked people, they'd be suffering and lightning bolts would be coming on their heads, right? And us good people, we'd be sitting back drinking iced tea the rest of our life. Living a life of sweet tea, rotting our teeth out and causing sugar spikes in our system. But anyhow, I'm glad I don't live down south for that reason. But anyhow, I would have to go to RU. I would be addicted to sweet tea. I would have to go every Friday night to get off that stuff. But anyhow, but he asked the question, was God fair? A lot of people doubted. I spoke last week about Habakkuk. But remember Habakkuk? Anybody remember that sermon last week? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I do all this work and 5 people remember it a week later. It's very discouraging. Very discouraging. But anyhow, I just rest on the promise that God's word will never come back void. The sower just plants the seed and God does the rest. Amen. Now anyhow, some of you will bring forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I just have to believe God's word. But I have doubts right now about you. But anyhow, Habakkuk, remember Habakkuk? He questioned, why would God allow a heathen nation like the Babylonians to come in and destroy us? And he struggled with all these questions, right? And so he had some doubts. He doubted, does God really care for us? Does he even care about us? He's letting a heathen nation destroy us. Remember a great prophet by the name of Elijah? Had this great meeting on Mount Carmel. Called down fire from heaven. The false prophets couldn't do anything. Killed the 850 false prophets of Baal. Top of the mountain spiritually. Next day, Jezebel rained on his party and said, you know what, you're going to die just like my prophets died. He runs away, goes as far away as he can go down south, hides out in some desert area under a tree, and he says, Lord, would you just take my life, please? He said, it's not worth it. I'm no better than my fathers. You know what he said? I don't think the ministry's working. He doubted the ministry was effective. By the way, I know how Elijah feels sometimes. Is the ministry even changing anybody's life? Does the preaching and teaching and all the works that we share from God, is it making an impact on our society, on our community, on our church people? And so he had some doubts. And then there was a guy that Jesus said, a man born, there was no greater man born of woman. He described his friend and his prophet that came right before him. Brother Charles, you beat me to the punch like you normally do. John the Baptist, right? Let's look at John the Baptist's statement. In Matthew chapter 11, I think it's up on the screen for you. Matthew 11. I've taught this before and preached about this before, but still I want to bring it out to you today again. John the Baptist is in jail for correcting. He was politically incorrect. He said something about a government official, about the immorals of a government, Roman government official, and he got thrown in jail. He was politically incorrect. And he got thrown in jail over it. And he's in jail, and he's sitting, and it can be very discouraging in jail. And you can all of a sudden have doubts come in your mind, why am I sitting in jail if Jesus, the Messiah, is out there? And so in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." And he heard that Jesus was doing some work. Remember when John the Baptist, he's the guy that said that John must decrease so that what? Jesus could increase. John the Baptist wanted to point to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He's the one that put out the carpet, if you will, for Jesus, said, "Here he is. Here's the Messiah. I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces." When Jesus came to John to get baptized, he said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He understood Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And when he heard his works, notice what happens. He's sitting in prison. He didn't get to see all the works of Jesus because he's sitting in jail. He just heard about works, but he didn't witness his works. And so he had to find out from Jesus, "Are you really doing works? Are you really the one?" And in verse 3, he said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This is John the Baptist asked this. John the Baptist, whose entire ministry was to introduce Jesus, the Messiah, now all of a sudden he's sitting in jail and he says, "Are you really the one, or should we look for another? Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" Sounds like a guy who had doubts, right? Now I realize sometimes when you're going through something like John the Baptist went through, sometimes doubts can come in your mind. And so Jesus responded. He said, "I want you to go back and I want you to tell them what I'm doing. And then you tell me if I'm the Messiah." He said, "There's blind people that receive their sight. The lame are walking. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached unto them." He said, "What do you think? You think that sounds like the one?" He said, "Blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." You just keep believing, John. I'm the one. There's nobody else to look for. I'm the one. And so he answered his thing by saying six miracles that he had performed, or six things he was doing. Now let me this morning give you some observations about doubt, because we all have doubts sometimes, don't we? What do you do when you have doubts? Number one, admit your doubts to God. Admit your doubts to God. You know what I liked about this guy in the story? Let's go back to the original story. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24. You know what I like about this guy? He didn't come to Jesus with any false pretenses. You know how sometimes we put on a good act around our fellow church members? You know, "How you doing? Good, wonderful. Praise the Lord. God's good. Amen. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. How you doing? Wonderful. I got it all together spiritually. How you doing? Been in the Word. Good. Spiritual. Why don't you be normal sometimes? Let people know how you really are sometimes. Because people don't want to know that. I get missionary letters all the time. I love one of our missionaries. Brother, come on. Brother so-and-so. Lois, help me, please. I didn't write it. If I don't write it down, I can't remember any of them. I keep thinking Phillips, but it's not. Huh? Yeah, the guy that he always says, he gives you all the bad news of what's going on in his ministry. He says, four people are saved. Pray that they tithe. We need money. It's basically, it's every letter is like that, you know. And brother, oh, it's right there. Okay, anyhow, I got to go on. Anyhow, admit your doubts to God. He came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, but I got to admit something. Help thou mine unbelief. I don't have perfect faith. Now, do you think Jesus already knew that? Do you think Jesus, that's why maybe Jesus asked the question, can you believe? Maybe he saw a seed of doubt in this guy's heart and he wanted the guy to admit, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Ask Jesus. Be real. You know, Lord, I need people to come, as our missionary said, and I need them to tithe because I need money to stay here on the field. I'm not going to send back some glowing report if it's not true. And so the story goes on. Lord, I believe, help thou in mine unbelief. John the Baptist had some doubts. So what did he do? He admitted it. He said, Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? I'm having doubts. Now, if we were there and Jesus said, can you believe? I'm good. I'm good. I would never doubt you, Jesus. No, not me. Be honest. Yes, Lord, I struggle at times. I struggle. I got some issues going on. Help me. I want to have perfect faith, but I don't have perfect faith. Help thou mine unbelief. Admit your doubts to God. God understands our weaknesses. Does he not know that we're but dust? Does he not pity us, the Bible says, as a father pitieth his children? Thank God we serve a God who's merciful and doesn't have super high expectations for us. Number two, use what faith you have. Did the guy have some faith? He said, Lord, I have faith, I believe. Use what faith you have. If he didn't have any faith, would he have even come to Jesus? No, he'd have said, listen, I don't believe in him. He's a charlatan, he's a fake, he's a phony. He's like one of the guys on TV, you know? I don't believe those guys. He's a Benny Hinn. I'm not going to go to his meeting. You understand? Now, some of you are offended. I know. Because you've been sending money to Benny all these years. And you still got gout. You know, and you're still wondering why your arthritis is still there. You know? The thing is, use what faith you have. The guy had enough faith to come to Jesus. So he had some, right? He made an attempt. He went to the right place. He wasn't there yet. He didn't have perfect faith, but he had enough to get up and make the effort to go approach Jesus versus his disciples and then ask Jesus, can you bring healing? Use what faith you have. When God told Abram to go to the Ur of Chaldees, he just got up and used what faith he had. You see, when Noah was told to build an ark, I'm sure he might have had some doubts. What in the world am I building this big boat for? But he started and he used what faith he had. When Moses was called to lead Egypt and he had to cross the Red Sea, and he probably went to the edge of the Red Sea wondering, how in the world is this going to happen? But he had enough faith to what? Take the first move. Take the first step. And I'm saying today that you don't always know how it's going to end up, but you step out by faith and get started. Right. Use what faith you have. Use what faith you have. Yeah. David faced Goliath. Maybe he had some questions. I don't know if I can beat this big guy, but I'm going to give it a shot. I got some stones and a slingshot. I know I killed a bear and a lion before, so I probably could take this guy on too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we believe our God's able, but if he doesn't, we're not really sure what's going to happen, but we're still going to step out by faith, and we're not going to bow down to the false gods. Joshua march around the walls of Jericho. Not really sure how that's going to work out, but we're going to just do it anyhow. We're going to march around by faith and watch what God does. But there are other times when Israel didn't act because of their doubt. You remember when they got to the promised land and all they sent the 12 spies out and all they had to do was go over to the land, but they saw some giants in the land. They said, oh, we can't go over to the land because we're like little grasshoppers in their sight, so let's just play it safe. And what did they do? Instead of acting on faith, they acted on their doubts. And it cost them 40 years. And their lives, many 20 and above died, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they acted in doubt rather than acted in faith. Now, we're all going to have some doubts sometimes, but don't act on your doubts. Act on your faith. And so, didn't Jesus make a statement that you even had enough faith the size of what? The grain? Of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. He said, you don't need a lot of faith. Just what little faith you have, use it. And so your faith doesn't have to be perfect. Come to Jesus, tell him you got problems, tell him that you have a little, you know, you have some doubts, but then step out by what faith you have. And that's what this guy did. He acted on what faith he had. Number three, God works despite our doubts. I love this. God works despite our doubts. You see, understand something. If this man had 100% faith, would Jesus... was the miracle contingent upon the man having 100% faith? No, because Jesus still healed the boy, did he not? He still cast out the devil. In verse 25, notice what there's a story goes on. Mark. Let me get back to Mark here. Mark chapter 9, verse 25. Look how the story continues. In Mark 9, verse 25, he says, Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. They thought he died, because when the boy lost the spirit, when the spirit was called out of him, the boy went limp and he went unconscious. And people said, he died, now he's dead. And Jesus lifted him up, and he was alive. He wasn't dead. He was just healed. And God had performed a miracle. Now, that's to a guy who said he had doubts. Sounds like Jesus still performed a miracle, even though the guy had some doubts. Doesn't that give us hope? Because sometimes when you pray, you're not really sure what's going to happen. But God says, I can still work despite your doubts sometimes. In fact, you know what happens is when God works through our doubts, guess what happens to our doubts? Our doubts go away. Do you think the guy doubted Jesus after that anymore? No, because here's what happens. God works many times to increase your faith and to erase your doubts. And so when you come to him and you're worried and concerned and nervous and you're not sure what he's going to do, and you go out there and you step out by faith, and then all of a sudden, yeah, he answers, he works despite your doubts. Now your doubts are erased. Amen. And now your faith is increased. Amen. And so God does a work despite our doubts. God showed up. When Job had some doubts, where's God? God showed up. He said, here I am right now. And he spoke to him the last couple chapters. God showed up. When Solomon said, I don't understand life. It seems to have no meaning. God said, no, it does have meaning. There is profit under it. And God showed up and explained to Solomon, gave him wisdom so he could understand and erase his doubts. When Asaph and Habakkuk had doubts, what did he do? God showed up and he revealed himself. I am fair. I am righteous. I do the right thing. Just trust me. When Elisha was concerned and does the ministry have any effect, God said, listen, you just go out and keep doing what I called you to do. You'll be all right. And so what happens? When we have doubts, God shows up to confirm our faith. John the Baptist, you have doubts? Well, let me tell you, I'm going to confirm it. I've raised the dead. I've opened up deaf ears. I've opened up blind eyes. And the gospel has been preached. What more? Listen, I'm confirming to you that, yes, I am the one. Don't have any doubts anymore. And so, when God worked, When Moses saw the Red Sea split, God confirmed his faith. When Joshua saw the walls of Jericho come down, God confirmed his faith. When David threw that stone and it landed and killed that giant, God confirmed his faith. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were protected in a fiery furnace, God confirmed their faith. And so God shows up, and he'll confirm your faith. Number four, you know what you're going to have to do in order to get God working and erase some of those doubts? You got to spend more time with God. You got to spend time to erase your doubts. In John chapter 9, the disciples came, and as the story goes on, verse 28, when he was come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? I think these guys were a little embarrassed. But Jesus, why didn't it work this time? Notice what Jesus said. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He said, you know what? You guys have been so busy out there, you forgot to pray. You guys have been out there healing and taking care of people and doing the work of the ministry, but the one thing you forgot to do is you forgot to pray and fast. And you know what? There comes a day when you run out of spiritual power. There comes a day when you're spent. There comes a day when it catches up to you that you haven't spent time with God. And he said, if you had been spending time with me, your faith would have been there, and you would have had the power you needed, and you would have brought this boy back to normalcy again. But you know what? You didn't spend time, and so you had a little bit of doubt, so that when you went to go and heal this boy, it didn't work. You know what erases our doubts? Spending time with God. Praying, meditating, studying the Word of God. Because the more time you spend with God, guess what? The more time he has to confirm to you that he's real. And he's there every step of the way. And people get so busy running around, doing your thing in life, taking care of everything, running to our games, watching our shows, running out shopping, running to work. I don't want to say these things are wrong or bad, but here's what happens. Sometimes we are too busy for God, and then we don't have faith enough, and we have doubts. But I guarantee you get up every morning, you spend time in the Word, and you meditate, and you pray, and you talk to God, and you praise God. I guarantee you do that on a regular basis, the doubts will flee. The doubts will go away. The last statement I make this morning is this. Observation number five is, remember what God has already done. Remember what God has already done. You see, why did that man come to Jesus that day? Because he had already heard Jesus had performed miracles. He had already heard of his great works. And you see, when he came to Jesus that day, he should have remembered what Jesus has already done. Jesus had already taken demons out of people before that. Jesus had already healed people before that. He had already worked before that. He should have remembered what he had already had done. The folks in your life, the next time you start to have doubts, remember what God has already done for you. When you're all worried about where that paycheck's going to come or that money, remember how he already has taken care of you before. When you're nervous and you got to go to the doctors, and you remember that God has already taken care of you before. When you have fears in life and doubts about how God's going to provide for you, remember what he has already done. That helps me out, because many times I do a little review of history in my life. And I look back and I say, yeah, I remember when God answered that prayer and he took care of me here, and I worried about this and God figured it out and God did this. And the more you review of what God does for you, you know what? The doubts start to go away. Spend time in his Word. Remember. That's another way we remember what God has done. Listen, if you need a visual aid to help you with doubts, take the advice of Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Look up in the sky today and say, boy, if God could do that, do you think he maybe could do what I need to have done in my life? If God could keep the universe going and created all that, do you think maybe my problems aren't really that big for him? So wherefore did we doubt? And so what happened that day? A little boy was given back to his daddy, normal again. And every time that dad looked at that boy, he probably thought, wow, God is good. God is faithful. God answers prayer. God does a work in our life. And he probably feels bad. Why did I ever doubt Jesus? Why did I ever doubt him? And I can't tell you for sure, but I got a hunch that for the rest of that guy's life, he never doubted Jesus again. And folks, every time God does a work in your life, do you know what we are? We're a living testimony, not only to ourselves, but to others, of the goodness and grace of God. And so this morning, do you doubt sometimes? It's human nature. But I hope you'll follow these little observations I shared with you this morning so that your doubts can go away. And you can be people of 100% faith in God and His Word.